And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In our epistle lesson this morning, St. Paul alludes to three of the most important men in all of Scripture: Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. His purpose in doing this was to straighten out some misconceptions about the issue of justification, that is, how we have a right standing before God. Some false teachers had come into the church that he had planted in Galatia and were leading the people astray, and he was none too happy. The issue at hand is the relationship between God's promises given to Abraham, the law given through Moses, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The new teachers in Galatia were telling the Christians there that the way to justification was through keeping certain aspects of the Mosaic law. This whole concept may have come from the popular teaching of the Pharisees, who believed that the way to justification before God was through a dedicated and detailed keeping of every precept of the law. In fact, we heard this mentality a couple of weeks ago in our gospel, which I alluded to last week, about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus told. The Pharisee, remember, appealed to his works as the basis of his justification. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He thought that by doing these things, that he was right with God. But Jesus undercut this mentality by saying that the tax collector, who humbly approached God, standing afar off, beating upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that he actually was the one who went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Jesus teaches clearly that our right standing before God is based on his mercy and not our list of accomplishments. The false teachers in Galatia appear to have echoed the Pharisees' mentality as the way to a right standing before God. And this all came about because they had confused the relationship between Abraham, the promises given to him, the law, and the Messiah. They had confused their relationship with Abraham by prizing their natural descent from him rather than their spiritual descent. What I mean is that they began to prize the fact that Abraham's blood was coursing through their veins. But St. Paul points out that their bloodline was not the basis for receiving God's promises. Rather, it was in believing what their father Abraham had believed. They had also confused the purpose of the Mosaic law by making it a means of their justification before God. The law was intended to point the people of God to their coming Savior, but they turned the means into the end. Rather than seeing the law as leading them to the Messiah who would justify them, they began to see the law itself as the way of self-justification. In correction, the apostle shows that they should have seen the real starting point as God's promises. Now, he writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Well, this is a rather complex argument, but the gist of it is that the ultimate promise which God gave to Abraham was regarding his seed, namely Jesus, the Messiah. The coming of Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. This should have been the real heritage of Abraham's descendants, to believe what he believed about God's promises in sending the Savior. But instead of laying hold of Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, the false teachers were gravitating toward the law, which was given later to Israel through Moses. Against this, St. Paul writes, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The false teachers in Galatia had misconstrued the reason why the law was given. They assumed that the law had superseded the promises made to Abraham, but they couldn't have been further from the truth. In response, St. Paul teaches several truths. First, he reminds us that the law was given 430 years after the promises. What he implies is that if the law was the means by which one is justified before God, how could Abraham have been justified since he was dead long before the law was given? And what about all of the other Old Testament characters who believed God's promises between the time of Abraham and Moses? People like Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph, and the other sons and daughters of Jacob. St. Paul's logic is that if the law was the means of justification before God, then Abraham and all of his descendants who lived before the giving of the law were in trouble. Furthermore, the false teachers were wrong because they misunderstood the reason why the law was added to the promises. St. Paul writes once again, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, if law-keeping was the means to justification, then it was earned. But if it was based upon the promise, then it was something that was gratis, given by God's gracious and merciful hand and received by faith. The apostle anticipates a follow-up question from his opponents when he writes, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." Here we learn that the law was subservient to the promise. The law was added 430 years later, given to the children of Israel to lead them until the time when the seed would come to whom the promise was made. And we already know, as I mentioned earlier, that the seed of Abraham was none other than Jesus Christ. The law was added because of transgressions, Paul writes. It was intended to be a mirror in which they could see their own sinfulness and therefore their need for the Savior. As St. Paul writes elsewhere, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Some of the church fathers even speak of the law as having something of a diagnostic function. St. Augustine says, "The law reveals diseases without taking them away." St. John Chrysostom says almost the same thing when he writes, "The law was given to probe their wounds that they might long for a physician." Do you see it, the analogy that they're making? The law was added to the promise to serve until the remedy came. The law was like an MRI machine. It could reveal the disease, but it could not offer the cure. And yet the Jews began to cling to the revealer of their disease, the law, rather than looking to the healer who would come. They chose the MRI over the medicine that would bring their cure, namely, the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. Of course, all of this points to the fact that the promises and the law were both preparatory for the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham, and he is the one who brought the cure for their sinful behavior against the law, both by keeping the law himself and by bearing the curse that came from their law-breaking acts on the cross. Perhaps we could say that the law was given to ensure the promise. He seems to suggest this when he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, what does all of this mean for us? Well, I'm convinced that if St. Paul could speak to us today, if he were here, regarding the question of justification, that is, how do we have a right standing before God, that he would tell us to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, especially those given to Abraham. And he would also tell us that the law is good and holy, but was never intended to be the way of justification. The law reveals our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Both the promises and the law point us to Christ. And Jesus himself gave us a tangible token of our justification, his body and blood, which we receive in Holy Communion. So let us come today to receive this great gift. And in receiving his grace through this meal, let us be reminded that our justification before God is given to us through Jesus Christ alone.